Heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Tony Michael and the team that has been raised up from this fellowship to go and to bring forth the gospel and to do works of exhortation and equipping for the saints that are there, as well as preaching the gospel to those who may get saved. Bless their work of their hands, Lord. Keep them safe as they go. We thank you for the emphasis this time on our children, the Shalom Learning Center. Bless the VBS that they're going to do with the kids, as well as the pastors' conferences and the church services they get to serve at. We're just grateful that we have the opportunity to be senders and be back here praying for them, Lord, and asking for you to do a great and awesome work. Bless us this morning as we're here. We've come. We're ready to open our Bibles, and we want to hear from you. So guide us, lead us, and direct us, and teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, the vast majority of us, when we came to Christ, when we got to that place where we heard the gospel and resonated with our hearts that this is what I need, I'm a sinner and I'm lost, I need help, it was usually somebody shared that with you. It could have been at a church service. It could have been a pastor preaching the gospel. It could have been a friend, you know, a family member, a coworker, whoever. But the majority of us, the gospel was communicated through another person. I got to thinking about that quite a bit these last several weeks, thinking about how I got saved, me and my wife, and, you know, what was transpiring in our lives. And when that was shared, how precious it was. It kind of brought me back to a very precious time. So feet that bring good news. Isn't it interesting that God has chosen to communicate his gospel of grace, love, to all of us, primarily through people, men and women, to share that? Don't you think he could have done a much better job and chosen a much better way other than the foolishness of preaching the gospel? Isn't that crazy? And yet that's how he chose. He chose to include us into that work of ministry. It's pretty exciting. So Isaiah 52:7 is a really cool passage. It should pop up on your screen there, but listen to what it says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Well, we're up on a mountain. Yeah, you all got feet, right? Yeah, absolutely. There's another one, though, that Paul actually quoted this verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. He quoted that, and he said in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. One more passage, and that's from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is where Paul the Apostle is talking to us as believers about how to get dressed, how to be prepared for the battle in this world that we live. And that's one of those, is to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is that? Well, do you realize that the Bible also says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel? Do you know that you're nothing more than an earthen pot, a container? And some of you say, yep, that's me. I'm a cracked pot. But it's true. If you think about it, when Adam was formed, right, from the dust of the earth, God formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we are. We're from the earth. That's very true. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and that is the testimony of God. The testimony of what the Lord has done for each one of us in our lives, and an understanding of what the gospel is. It's beautiful. Now, Jesus said something about the battle that we're in. He talked about how the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. In fact, that should pop up on the screen too. Matthew 16:18. And there it is. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter, the proclamation, he said, you know, the question that was asked, why even he's mentioning Peter here, is they were up in Caesarea Philippi, which is northern Israel, and he said, who do men say that I am? Some said Moses, some said Elijah, some said the prophet. And they said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God who's come into the world. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he said, upon this rock, you know, Peter, the profession of faith. And he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. We're victorious. Now, I've heard a lot of pastors teach about the gates of Hades. You know, they're gates, you know, gateposts. They're fixed. They don't move. But we're the church. What do we have? Feet. We move, right? so we can go storm those gates. The thing is how do you do that? What's the entryway into Hades? How do people get in there? Death. People who die upon this earth apart from coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, that's it. That's how they enter in. Pretty scary thing. I know people who have gone into eternity without Christ. And it saddens my heart. But that's the gates, through death. And we have the opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ. That's what we're also called ambassadors, one who goes in the name of another and represents them. And we have the opportunity to be able to tell people. You might think, oh no, I'm scared of evangelism. I got to really share? You just got to be who you are. So when it talks about being a witness for Christ, witnesses, if any of you have been to court, you are called to the witness stand. And what do? You give testimony of what you know. So you got to remember, I just need to give testimony of what I know. You know what manner of man or woman you were? You know what manner of man or woman you are now? That's your testimony. That's the way it is. And some of us have, you know, quite a testimony, and some of us don't have much of a testimony. But it says in Revelation that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. Meaning when the enemy comes and starts trying to condemn you, the power of your testimony is, no, that's right, I admit I'm a sinner, but I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his blood that is shed upon that cross that provided forgiveness for me. So the beauty of it is that God doesn't want anybody to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 should pop up there. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Meaning, where's his return? You know, it's been a couple thousand years, right? But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize that? God doesn't want people to perish. Why do you think it's taking so long? It's his long-suffering. He's waiting, he's yearning for those to simply turn their lives over, to commit, to believe, and to receive salvation. So it's coming. We all have a limited time here on earth, don't we? The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, then comes judgment. Well, if you're apart from God, yeah, apart from, you know, the saving faith in Christ, judgment will come. We will have to give account unto God for our lives that he gave us while we're here on earth. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we will certainly have some kind of judgment, but it's more about a reward ceremony for the things that we have done for the kingdom of God while here, were we faithful in serving, you know? And that has all kinds of different looks to it. Not always just formal in the church here, but it's just in humanity, in the community, and so many things that we can be doing to witness for Christ and to serve. So we have a role that we certainly can play into that. So how beautiful are the mountains of the feet who bring good news. You know, this Calvary Chapel White Mountains, we're going to call you guys God's salt shaker for this community. After we're done, we're probably going to go get some food, right? I plan on it. Some of you guys are going to end up in restaurants. You're going to be like salt sprinkled throughout this community. You're going to be taken off. You'll be driving on the roads. You'll be standing in lines waiting to get your seat. What will they see in us? Will they see us all, you know, like, I'm impatient. Where's my seat? You know, remember the fruit of the Spirit. People are watching us. They're watching how we handle situations. Believe it or not, they watch how you drive. And that little Calvary Chapel White Mountain sticker on the back. Yeah, it's true. Anyways, so we would like to be those that have beautiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet? Okay, I'm not talking about physical feet, because if we were to do a contest here, I guarantee you I would lose. I have the ugliest feet. You can ask my wife. It's true. We've done a few contests. Oh, bad feet. Not. But beautiful feet are the ones that bring forth something good to the people around you. The Bible also talks about feet, too, in the book, in Proverbs and a few other areas where that they have feet that are swift to run to sin, swift to run to shedding of blood, swift to run to commit wicked. You know, so our feet, we carry, and we have the opportunity to do good or not. So now we're going to be introduced to this section here in Acts chapter 8. Acts as a book is the church's history book for us. It shows us the beginning of the church age. We're still in it. We're still in that church age. So this is historical. We're looking back about the formation of the church and the events that took place during the early days of the church. And so we're introduced to Philip. We actually get to know him in chapter 6. And that is where a problem arose in the early church. And I know, you know, that at Calvary Chapel White Mountains, you guys never have a problem in the church. Never, right? Of course, the reason there's problems in the church is because people are in it. We have our issues. Well, they had an issue. Their issue had to do with the Hellenists and the Hebrews, and the Hellenist widows believed that they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food for the widows. They lived in a commune back then. And so this problem went before the apostles, and they said, you know what? It is not expedient for us to leave the ministry of the word to wait tables. Therefore, choose from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that we can appoint over this business. These are the first deacons of the church, 7 of these guys. And so the 7 that they chose, they said, okay, there's a problem, and you guys get to choose who you want to oversee this ministry, so to speak. And they chose 7. I'm not going to go through the list, but 2 of them we have that a little bit more spoken about. One of them is Stephen. In the very next, you know, chapter 7, we find him contending. And as it turns out, Stephen turned into be the very first martyr. He was stoned. He was killed. And there was Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul, was there consenting to Stephen's death. Now, has Stephen known, yep, you're going to be chosen to wait tables and you're going to be the first martyr of the church? You ready to get after it? He might have said, ooh, I don't know about that. But he just faithfully stood up and served the Lord. Do you realize the Lord does not, gives us a lot of the revealed word so we kind of have an idea what, you know, history is going to look like for us as far as the Word of God goes. But how many of you guys really know what's going to go on tomorrow? I have a plan. I have a plan just like you guys. We all have a plan, right? We have a plan. Problem is, that plan gets interrupted. Often, we know that. Life turns on a dime, does it not? See, if God were to reveal to us the whole plan of our lives, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. We wouldn't. Like, no! We'd be afraid. The Lord says, trust me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter where you're at. I will be there with you and for you. Pretty awesome. So, Philip, we get introduced to him in Acts chapter 6, and in the beginning of chapter 8, we find that persecution has come to Jerusalem heavily by the hand of Saul, heavily. So much so that the church scattered. Do you realize at that time there was over 8,000, it says, men that had made, you know, got saved or were part of the church? So you had the women. It was a big church. A lot going on. They scattered. Persecution caused them to scatter. Except, it says in Scripture there, except the apostles. The apostles did not leave Jerusalem. So the reason I say that is because there's an apostle whose name is Philip, right? He was one of the original disciples with Jesus. And so we got to make sure we're talking about the right guy. Well, this is a different Philip. This is Philip, the original deacon. And so we're introduced to what God calls him to do. He ends up going to Samaria, and he's preaching, and he's sharing. Then we see a little bit of a shift in his life. A commission comes by virtue of an angel. Let's get into the text now. We're all ready for the text. Let's read chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. We see something very unique and special taking place here. First of all, an angel speaks to Philip, and he gives him a message. He commissions him to go and do something. So the first question we have to ask is, was this how? Was it in person? Was it just an audible voice? I tend to believe it was a person, okay? The text doesn't give us enough information to really pin that down, but is it possible that angels are among us even today doing the work of God? So many people want to emphasize a lot of, ooh, the angels, and I want to see them and everything else. And what the Bible never emphasizes angels. It really just emphasizes that their office is messengers to get the will of God done. That's really what they're really unassuming. They're always behind the scenes. Oftentimes when angels are mentioned in Scripture too, where we know that they're angels, they're in the likeness of men, where we wouldn't even know them. I bet you there is more angel activity going on than we know, but they're undercover, incognito, not drawing attention to themselves. Their goal is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews, he says, make sure you be hospitable, for you do not know that you may be entertaining angels unaware. If you're unaware, that means they would look like, you know, you wouldn't know, oh, that's an angel. So it's very possible that this angel of the Lord, just person, told him, hey, this is what you got to do. The point being, focus on the message, not the messenger. Focus on the message. So how does God speak to us today? How does he? Well, truly, it could be an angel. It could be someone like that. Truly, it can be, as it's going to say, we're going to take a look at a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It should pop up on the screen. It says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his very Son. Yes, he spoke to us by his very Son. And so what you and I have has been compiled, the testimony, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the very words of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came into the world. Beautiful, right? So we want to know how God speaks to us? Primary number one, his word. Now, it also is through a gift called prophecy. We find that given to us in one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. He was talking about spiritual gifting, and one of those being prophecy. And the prophecy is proclaiming of God's word. Now, we could prophesy from a pulpit, meaning proclaiming of God's word. And sometimes it's new revelation to you in your heart, and like, wow, that really spoke to my heart through that prophetic gift of someone who may be sharing. We also have the work of the Holy Spirit. We have what we call that still small voice. If you notice, the angel gave him the message first, and a little bit further down in verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip. Yeah, two different ways of being communicated to, which is good for us because it shows you that there's different avenues in which the way the Lord is going to communicate. Then the still small voice. You know, part of the problem with that is discerning, is that really the Lord or is it me? Or even some people come to me and say, or is it the enemy? You know, trying to figure out what is it that I have that's up on my heart. And that's a good question. It's always good to check that out. But the longer you walk with the Lord and the more you read his word, the more in tune I believe that we will become. See, the transmitter is always transmitting, but the receiver isn't always in tune to receive. It's very true. Oftentimes the Lord does speak to me in the still small voice, and it comes in forms like this. I drive a lot around Tucson because I'm going back and forth from two different church campuses, and while driving, I'll have someone from the church will be laid upon my heart. I'll think about them. It's like, oh, wow, you know what? I know so-and-so is going through this, that, or the other, or I haven't seen them in a long time, and I think I need to just make a phone call, see how they're doing, send them an email, whatever. Okay? And prompting. I would love to tell you that every time that happens to me, I'm so faithful I do it every time. I don't. Sometimes I really miss out, and I don't necessarily act upon that. It happened to me actually about 2 weeks ago. It's Wednesday morning, driving to the church campus. I'm thinking about a brother in the church I've known for many years, his beloved elderly mother, a senior saint, loves Jesus, was in hospice. And that morning I thought, you know, I need to give this guy a call. Check on him, see how he's doing. And then I got to church and busy, right? Forgot all about it. That night at church, he came up to me and he said, hey, just want to let you know, my mom went to be with the Lord right around lunchtime. I'm like, you know, I really wanted to talk to the guy. So honestly, I feel like I missed out on a blessing. But see, this is how it works. And that happens to you guys too. I know it happens to you. It happens a lot. Let's act upon those things. That is the still small, that's the Holy Spirit moving on you. You're a body of believers. You guys are, you know, knit and joined together. You know, there's different gifting within this fellowship. There really is. You know, there really is. There's all kinds of different gifting. And utilize those gifts and act on those prompts. It'll bless the person when you act on it. But not only that, it's a blessing to you because you're learning how to discern and hear the voice of God. So here we have all that to be said that, you know, Philip heard and he commissioned and he went. Now, how about the message? Go down to the Gaza Strip and it's desert. There isn't much more than that. I'm a details kind of guy. I would have followed up with a question. Okay, what's in the desert? What's there? You know, isn't it amazing? God doesn't always reveal a lot to us. Sometimes we get tested. Are we going to be obedient or not? Really, are we going to be? See, sometimes people come to me and they ask me the question. They go, you know what? I just don't feel like God's speaking to me anymore. You know, and that happens. And so often what I'll do is I'll just ask them a simple question. Can you think back? Can you just think back the last time you knew that God clearly spoke to you on something? And I ask them this question, did you do it? And if they say, you know what, I really didn't. And I said, then go back to that and be obedient to what he gave you so that God, you know, hey, sometimes that's what happens. It's like, no, you already know what to do. Do it, right? We have done that with our children at times, right? Nope, do this. Let's just go back to it. So this is desert, it's vague, but I love his heart response. He didn't question, like I probably would. I have to be honest with you. I would have said, well, that's great. Okay, let's do a follow-up here. So what's the plan in the desert? What's going on? He doesn't. So he arose and went. Verse 27, how do you like that? Just simple, faithful obedience to God. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, this, you know, under the queen, Candace, he was in Jerusalem worshiping. And so a couple things we observe about him. First of all, we don't even know his name. You know, we don't know the guy's name. Second of all, it says he came from Ethiopia, and he was up in Jerusalem worshiping. Third, he's under this queen, Candace, and I spent an hour and a half looking to get as much information I could about Candace, and I couldn't really dig anything up that I felt was worth sharing with you all. So they're just unnamed people, but they're people, right? But he also had a scroll of Isaiah. The key, though, is look at the great lengths that the Lord's about ready to go into to reach this fella. That ought to be really encouraging to us. He wants truth, and truth is coming. He's going to send a faithful man, Philip. This guy's going to be a sincere seeker, and yet he still doesn't know salvation in Jesus Christ yet. But that ought to encourage us that the Lord is willing to go through great lengths to reach us. And I believe that speaks to all of us here as well. God's not hiding truth from us, folks. We really want to know truth. We pray, we ask, we seek. God will bring it to us. Sometimes, again, it'll come through the body of Christ that's here. It comes through the teaching ministry that takes place at the pulpit. God is going to speak. Jesus says, too, that he'll leave 99 who are safe in a pen to go after that one sheep. He's the good shepherd. That's how much he loves and cares for us. And he loves this Ethiopian fella, and he's going to answer the questions of this man's heart. All right. So we know that he's reading, and then we know in verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, go over, take the chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? So he asked him a question. Questions have a way of opening a door of conversation, don't they? They do, because oftentimes through questions, thoughts and intents of the heart get drawn out, because we don't know what's inside there. Have you noticed in Scripture, too, that God asks questions? Jesus asks questions. What's the most famous question that we had is in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, actually, where God says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Now, do you think God, I lost my man, where'd he go? No, of course he knew where he was. The question was to draw something out of Adam. We find that, you know, it's a fun study to look at the questions that God asked or Jesus asked to draw out. Same type of thing for us. So we're question people, you know? And so, again, what we're looking for is open doors for the Lord to allow us to speak into their lives. He asked them the question, do you understand what you're reading? I love this guy's response. It's very simple. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now we have an open door. He's been invited up, and we're about ready to have a really neat dialogue that's going to take place between these two fellas. Now, we don't get the whole context of it. Only we get is the Isaiah 53 scripture portion of it, but we don't get the expounded upon message that Philip shared with this guy, though we can infer there's a few elements to this message that are going to come right out of the text. But it's an open door. I really encourage you guys, don't kick doors open. Don't force them open. We're going to turn out to be offenders. We'll start offending people. You know, we ask a question, you don't like it? Well, you're a sinner and you need Christ. A little abrupt, right? Maybe we look for God and the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading. Now, when I notice the doors are closed for me, what I tend to do is I'll just, you know, go right into talk about worldly things. Not quite so generic as, so how's the weather? You know, but try and find some bridge of interest that they have so you can connect with them to help build that bridge of relationship with the person. that God may open the door at a future date. So he gets invited up. In verse 32 and to 34, it says, "And the place in the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" So he's reading in the scroll of Isaiah. We call it Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Remember, back, it is a scroll, so he's there. And he doesn't know who it is, so he asks for understanding. Now, you got homework. You didn't know you're going to come to church today and get homework, right? You got homework. One chapter. Read chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah. It will really, truly enrich you. Clearly out of the text, it will jump right off the pages without much explanation by anybody. It's clearly talking about the Messiah who would come, who would die, who would suffer, who would give his life a ransom for sin, for iniquity, for transgression. And it uses the word in there several times, for all. In other words, God's plan of salvation is for all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. All. God loves us. It's a beautiful thing. So now it's coming to pass in this guy's life through the scriptures. Now, look at how Philip responds to him. He says to him, "Then Philip opened his mouth." It's a good start. Got to speak some words, right? Opened his mouth. Lost my place. Hang on a second. There it is. And he said, "And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He didn't preach a denomination. He didn't preach traditions. He didn't preach five steps. He preached Jesus, the simple, powerful message of Christ crucified on a cross. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. Paul was an outstanding writer, highly educated, fabulous writer, but he was a poor communicator. He didn't communicate really well. At the church of Corinth, they had a guy there named Apollos who was an outstanding orator. Paul said to him, "Hey, I came to you in humbleness and weakness. I didn't come to you with flowery words or eloquence of speech. I came humbly, and I simply preached this message: Christ crucified according to the scriptures and resurrected according to the scriptures." Now, that's in our Bible in 1 Corinthians. What scriptures is he talking about? Obviously, the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 53, we find in the account of the suffering Messiah, the servant. You know that the gospel is in the Old Testament? It's in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and his son Isaac. Read that account. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 22, which is a firsthand account of someone suffering from a cross when crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. Read it. It's amazing. And you have Zechariah 12:10, that they will look upon me whom they pierced. This is the Jewish people look upon Jesus whom they pierced. When did they pierce God? You know, it's a great... You can tell I get excited about this because it's in there. It's really, really good. And so he preached Jesus. Now, for us in our particular churches, you guys, Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, certainly us at Calvary Tucson, Calvary is a movement. We've really set forth a distinctive that we're going to stay centered and true upon the Word of God. And the preeminent thing that we're going to be preaching on is Jesus. We look for Jesus in most of the passages that we teach. We're going to look for, you know, how is Christ magnified, glorified, and exalted in the passages that we teach. Jesus said in, let me find a scripture reference. I think it's John, 12:32. In John 12:32, I believe it'll pop up here. If not, I'll do the best I can to quote that. I don't think I have it quite committed to memory. But it basically says this: "And I, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." So certainly we know he's referring to lifted up on the cross, the crucifixion, because where there is no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins, that we're clean, washed away. But as I'm lifted up, so what we do is we exalt Christ. Have you noticed in the worship set this morning, I was so excited knowing what we're going to be talking about. And I look at the songs that the worship leaders had chosen for us to sing. Majority of them were about exalting Jesus. I was pretty excited about that. And then that just goes to, they had no idea what I'm teaching on. I had no idea their song selection. It just goes to show, just God is moving here in our midst. It's pretty darn exciting. So Jesus is the preeminent thing that we preach. Now, there are churches that get away from that, right? There's churches that get far away from the preaching of Jesus, and they lack power. There's no substance to it. You know, if they start shifting away from Jesus, I think they're in error. So we're going to stay centered upon that truth. So we preach Jesus, and just remember that, you know. That is really the message that people need to know. See, with the Ethiopian eunuch here, he says, I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't understand it. Yeah, I need someone to tell me. So we have a scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 13 and 14, I'll read it to you. It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I remember I knew at a young age that God had touched my life. There was something there. I just knew there was something there. And I remember my girlfriend from high school was like, well, that's God. I was like, oh, okay. She gave me a King James Bible and said, here, read this. I'm like, okay. I didn't get through the first chapter of Matthew, and I scratched my head and I go, this makes absolutely no sense. See, it's the Word of God is spiritually discerned for us. And thus, the being born again, we become in tune to what the Scripture, and all of a sudden it becomes alive to us. It makes sense. It's very important. The natural man does not, you know, discern the things of the Spirit because they're foolish to him, because they're spiritually discerned. So the need to be born again is so preeminent and very important for us. We need to be. Okay, and so he preached Jesus to him, which is the preeminent thing that we're going to be preaching. And in verse 38, he says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And when the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said to them, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that a great account? I mean, we're coming full circle here, right? Feet that bring good news. How beautiful are the feet upon the mountain that bring good news. How cool is that? He brought him, he shared, and this guy clearly made a proclamation of faith and belief in Jesus. It's fabulous. Now, he points to baptism. It's kind of interesting he brings that up, right? So like I said, we don't get the whole message that Philip shared, but we can infer by the context of him bringing this up that Philip brought up baptism to him. Now, why would that be? Recall when Jesus, and you guys are in the book of Matthew, you'll get to the end of the book here shortly, in Matthew chapter 28, where it says that Jesus, making his proclamation, he's already been crucified in the grave for 3 days, resurrected on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ascends. Before he goes, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have spoken to you. And what's the last part of that? I don't remember. Make disciples, we know that. But the point being, the most important part, well, not the most important, but one of the most important parts. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Very encouraging to me, because that tells all of us that Jesus is with you always. But he said, make disciples and baptize. So we see that a lot in the book of Acts. In the beginning part of the church history, that right after some people get saved, what follows pretty quickly? Baptism, right. They get baptized, right? Jesus commanded it. So is it necessary for salvation or not? Well, I know Pastor Tony. I know him well. And I know his doctrine is solid. You guys have already been well taught. No. Baptism is not a mode of salvation, nor is it a partner to necessary to complete or seal the deal, of which I've had some church pastors in Tucson. Well, if you didn't get baptized, you didn't seal the deal. Like, this is it. No, not at all. Look at this. This is a great proof text if you ever run across that. This one right here. He says, they went down. He wants to be baptized. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, you need to believe. Belief is preeminent. Having faith is preeminent. That is the first thing that you need. And then he says, I believe. He made a proclamation of faith, and he baptized him. Okay? There's one proof text. There's another really good proof text. It's found in the book of Acts as well, in chapter 10. This is where we find Peter. He is over in Joppa, which is modern Tel Aviv, up on a rooftop of Simon the Tanner. Lunch is being prepared below. He's up there. He falls into some trance, and he sees this sheet come down from heaven, and on it are all kinds of unclean animals on it, a bunch of them. And then a voice speaks to him, says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever passed these lips." You know, being a good Jewish man that he is, unclean animals, I don't eat those things. Happens three times. And he was just like, wow, pondering, you know, what this was. Sure enough, a delegation came from a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And God said to Cornelius, "Hey, your prayers have been heard. Your alms are an honor to me, God. I want you to send for Peter over at Joppa. And he will come and he will tell you what you need to do." And so Cornelius sends a delegation. They're at the door. And because of what God had showed him, he said, "Hey, whatever I've called clean, let not man call unclean." So remember, the Jewish separation between clean and unclean, right? The Jewish men would say, never will I eat with a Gentile. Never would I cross into their home. So we have something very substantial happening. Peter goes, him and some other brothers, some other Jewish brothers. They go into Cornelius' house, and Peter shares the gospel. It's great. You want to know how to share the gospel? Look at his account. You can read it in like 2 minutes. It's really short. And it says, while he was yet speaking, after he proclaimed the gospel, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all that were in the household. All. And it says that those of the circumcision, which is a reference to the Jews, because they practice circumcision, were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they began to speak in tongues. Now, if you study what tongues are, it's a sign gift for the church. It's for the church. You don't get it unless you're born again. None of these guys were ever baptized. They were never baptized. But yet they had the Holy Spirit. Now, right after that, they said, there's water. Can we forbid that we should not baptize? And they said, of course, let's baptize them. So baptism is not that mode of salvation at all. But it is our identification with Christ, is it not? It really is. If you look at how it's outlined in Romans chapter 6, 2, it talks about it's our identification of Christ, that we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's our identification with him. Death is symbolic, go underneath the water, died. Resurrection, up out of the water, and to live a new life after the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. It's just a simple, simple identification with what Jesus has done. It's wonderful. So why do we get baptized? Because Jesus commanded it, not to add to your salvation or anything like that. And so this guy wanted that. He wanted his identification with Christ. He wanted this, the Ethiopian eunuch, I call him all in. Guy's all in. He wants the fullness of what God's doing in his life. Love it. Now, continuing on, we'll close out the remainder of this account here this morning. It says, so he had commanded, this would be verse 38, so he had commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he baptized him. Now, we also believe in baptism by immersion. You know, we saw that. I mean, we're not against churches that sprinkle or whatever. We're just not. But we think it follows most closely to Scripture that when Jesus was baptized, it says that he came up out of the water, the Jordan River. In this particular case, he came up out of the water. So we do immersion. Again, it follows that symbolic nature of, you know, going under the waters like burial, right? So there's that. And the second thing is something very unusual happens here. It says that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Kind of like this little mini rapture thing, right? And I can't explain this to you. I God's God. He chose to grab him and move him somewhere else quickly instead of having him, you know, walk it. He just moved him. Cool thing is that we don't see the Ethiopian eunuch focusing in on what happened to Philip or anything. He just went away rejoicing. He was rejoicing in the Lord because he met the Lord. Jesus was preached, he met the Lord, and he had the message that resonated with you and I when we first got saved. Don't forget to go back to those early days. It's so important. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, but you have a sin issue. God says, I'll take care of the sin issue. You just need to turn from that and turn to me. I'll forgive you your sins, and you can have eternal life. And then we get so caught up. It's like, you know, we become a Christian and we think, all right, now we start doing our little do's and don'ts list, right? All right, now that I'm a Christian, I can do this, but I can't do this. All he says is no. Love God and love his people. Follow the law of love. You love God, you keep his commandments. You love his people, you're going to treat them right. Fairly simple. And just ask God for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do that, and we're all going to be in really good shape here. 3 points in closing, and we'll be done. Okay, so we're all called to witness for Jesus in word and in action. You know, you bear the name of Christ. If we call ourselves a Christian, that's little Christs. So we're all called to be, as it says in one of the letters that Paul wrote, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador goes as a representation of a leader and represents them to other people. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Did you know that? You're an ambassador. That sounds like a pretty high title. Well, it is. But who are you an ambassador for? For the Lord. And so we want to proclaim him. We're ambassadors for Christ in word and in action. Not just talking about it, but may our lives be reflective of that which we believe. You know, you may not have the call of an evangelist on your life, and I get that, because I don't, you know. I don't have that call of evangelist. But the Lord calls me to evangelize in periodic situations and cases, I will. And he's going to do the same thing for you. And, you know, it's funny, the evangelists around us, they're just so bold. They just go out and they just do their thing. And then there's the rest of us that are, we're a little sheepish about it, right? It's like, well, I want to share with them, but I'm scared. I'm a little afraid to share with them. Remember, you know, that's part of our own humanity and weakness. Yeah, Phil, you just share. And I want to share a passage with you that comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 26. It's become one of my real life passages. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. Is that like a cool passage or what? But the Helper tells us who the Helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Check it out. I'm going to emphasize some words. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. That's a promise, folks. God said it. We need to believe that. Now, I'm going to read one more time, and I'm going to emphasize another word. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. So it's very important to recognize that we have the Holy Spirit. So we're not alone. So you don't have to be afraid. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. People need to hear the simple message of the cross and what God has done for you. The witnesses, okay, they testify, right? They give account of what they know. We have family, we have friends, we have children, we have mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles. We got so many people around us that, you know, I mean, I have to be honest, I'm convicted. There's people that I've just been a little neglectful that I need to be better at being a faithful witness in front of these folks. I really need to take heed to the things I'm learning from the scriptures as I read them. Second thing that we can learn is obey as God speaks to us, right? If God gives you something, you know, don't walk out of here and just go, ah, all right, I know you're speaking to me, and then quickly forget. In the book of James, he talks about that. He says, let us be doers of the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He goes, the natural man, he goes and he looks in the mirror and he sees something. He's like, yeah, that's not good. And then as soon as he walks away from the mirror, he forgets what he saw. Just let's really be the men and women that can say, okay, God, you gave us something. I really want to be faithful and obey what you've given to me. And Jesus also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Finally, we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust him as he calls us to share and to pray. Hopefully that John 14, 26 passage will really become an anchor of hope for you as you look to be that witness and know you're not alone. This is the last analogy I'm going to use here. You guys, you know, remember years ago, okay, first of all, Gatorade. We all know Gatorade, right? It first came out and it had, remember one flavor? The greenish-yellow Gatorade, that was it, one. Now they have 1,000. They got Frost, they have Fierce. It's ridiculous, man. There's 1,000 different varieties. But nonetheless, they have all these different colored Gatorades. There's the yellow, there's green, there's yellow, or orange, red, purple, all those blue, right? Well, this commercial, I used to watch it on TV. It showed high-training athletes, and they're training real hard, and they're sweating it up, but their sweat is the color of the Gatorade. One's red, one's orange, yeah. And then at the end, you know what their slogan was? I mean, they just show all these people training, and then there's just one thing at the very end. It just says, "Is it in you?" And I just thought, And it just immediately just came back to this passage. It's like, wow. It just translated to the Word of God. Is it in you? If it's in you, it's coming out of you. If it's not in you, you have nothing for it to come out of you. I mean, that's the whole point of the exhortation for us to be reading our Bibles and taking in the Word of God. If it's in you. What is that? John 14:26. And I will bring to remembrance all things I've said to you. I encourage scripture memorization. It's not that easy, especially the older we get, right? It's like, ugh. But you know what's really cool? Is in that moment of time when you take that step of faith and you said, all right, I'm going to open up and share. And all of a sudden you start quoting scripture, stuff comes out, you're like, where did that come from? It's a fulfillment of that scripture right there. Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I've spoken to you. So read, you know, enjoy your quiet times, enjoy your devotional times. Sometimes I do a reading of the devotions and I don't feel like I get much out of it. But it's not about feeling, right? It's like, I read God's word, okay, great. Then all of a sudden, you know, that past, oh, I read, you know, 2 days later, it's like something happens, I'm sharing with somebody, and I remember, oh, I just read that. And then I end up sharing it. So, how beautiful are the feet? Do y'all have beautiful feet? Well, we want beautiful feet, right? So we want to be those that are going to go out in this community and share our faith with those around it. That's what we're called here for. You know, I recognize this community is like split up. We have, you know, a lot of people that come up here to retire. I got news for you. You may retire vocationally, but you never retire as a Christian. The Lord says, no, no, no. He called Moses at 80 years old. 80. You know, I don't know if there's anybody here who's 80 years old, but nonetheless, he still has stuff for us to do as long as we're here on this earth. Stand and pray with me. Father, we are grateful and thankful for how you exhort us. That all we need to do is trust you and be faithful. Oh, Lord God, bless your people this day. Strengthen and encourage. Lord, if there be any here in our midst that are that natural man, that the scriptures just don't make sense and they believe that they don't know you, that God, today would be the day that you would draw them into a relationship with you by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is a work of your Spirit, Lord. Not the work of man, it's your Spirit. Move through our midst. For the rest of this group, Lord, may you stir them up to good works. May they truly consider wherever the sole of their foot treads, you're with them, and they truly are vessels full of treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So bless us as we get ready to go into the rest of our day and our week, and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song together.